Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be together. We rejoice in the truth. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to be alive and well. We do pray that you would help us to understand what it is that your Spirit is saying to the churches, for we know that it is soon that your Son will come. We want to understand, reflect, teach, live by, and be transformed by the truth. So please, draw near us. Thank you for your angels. Keep us from distraction. And don't trust me with any words before your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question came as I was going down to eat today for lunch, supper. And the question was, how is it that you are saying that Jesus cannot separate from his Spirit? You're calling that spiritualism, and it's breaking my mind. And I understand that. It's a hard concept. But what we're going to try to do today is understand a little bit more about that, okay? So now, when we were created, the Bible says here in Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, so if we are made in the image of God and after his likeness, when we stop breathing, when the Spirit leaves our body, the breath leaves our body, do we keep living? No. We know that from Sabbath school, don't we? When we were little kids. When you die, and you're dead. In fact, what does it say in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse, 6? Their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. That's pretty clear. We know that verse, right? We also know that the living, they know that they shall die because you have a mind. Your spirit is with your body, and therefore you have a soul. Remember, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, and man became a living soul. So, what do we know? We have body plus breath equals together a soul, right? What if you just have a body? Does that equal a soul? What if you just have breath? Does it equal a soul? No. So we understand that part. But somehow, when it comes to God, we have understood that he can separate from his Spirit, as I used to as well. I know, I get it. But I'm telling you today, that is not true. When Jesus stopped breathing, he was dead. Now, we know the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." I'm going to go to the writings of Sister White. I had closed them earlier. And in this app, for some reason, when you don't have the online account, you have to go and do that. Now, Wing Way Heaven. Okay, if you search for that phrase, you will find in the Bible commentary, it says, "Jesus said to Mary, 'Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father.'" So now, he had not yet ascended, right? This was on Sunday morning. We know this because we say all the time when people are telling us that, "Oh, he said to Lazarus, 'This day I tell you, you will be with me in paradise.'" Remember that? But we always say, "Oh, but the comma, you got to move the comma and it changes everything," right? You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay. So it's the same concept here. Because Jesus hadn't yet ascended to heaven, the same thing's happening here. When he closed his eyes in death on the cross, the soul of Christ did not go at once to heaven. So the soul did not go to heaven. But you say, "Yes, but the Bible says the spirit goes, not the soul." Right. As many believe. So that's what she's doing. Ellen White is challenging spiritualistic thinking that a soul goes to heaven. And people who believe that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. Have you ever studied the Bible with somebody who is not a Seventh-day Adventist who believes that the soul goes to heaven after he dies? You have to explain to them the soul and the spirit are not the same thing, right? She's trying to address this issue. So she says the soul doesn't go back to God, as many believe. Or how could this be true? I am not yet ascended to my Father. The spirit of Jesus slept in the tomb with his body. It, the spirit, did not wing its way to heaven as a spiritualist would think. The soul would wing its way, or the spirit would wing its way. It's the same concept in the mind of somebody who thinks that the soul and the spirit are the same thing. So now she's used two words. The soul did not go up to heaven, and the spirit did not wing its way to heaven, there to maintain a separate existence and to look down upon the mourning disciples embalming the body from which it had been taken flight. No. All that comprised the life and intelligence of Jesus remained with his body in the sepulcher. Now remember, he slept, right? What does sleep mean in the Bible? Death. Does everybody agree sleep is death? Remember, John chapter 11 says that Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, Lazarus is sick, but we're going to go that we can, you know, we can wake him up. No, Lazarus is sleeping. We're going to go that we can wake him up. And they're like, no, Lord, if he's sleeping, it'd be better if he just slept. Leave him alone. But Jesus answered and said, no, Lazarus is what? Dead. So we know that sleep is death. And it goes on. There's many verses in the Bible that help that understanding. So now, all that comprised the life and intelligence of Jesus remained with his body in the sepulcher. And when he came forth, it was as a whole being, body and spirit equaling soul. He did not have to summon his spirit from heaven. He had power to lay down his life and he had power to take it again. Okay? So Jesus didn't wing its way to heaven, his way, his spirit or his soul, any part of him. Now, what is this idea that the spirit of God goes back to him who gave it, right? The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. What does that mean? Well, think for a minute in Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Who breathed into the nostrils of Adam? The Lord God. So when the Lord breathed into his nostrils, where did the breath come from? From the Lord God. So now, I was explaining, when the question was asked, is your breath yours? You said no, but I'm gonna challenge that. As long as I live, my breath is mine. Because I can breathe fast. I can breathe slow. I can breathe normally. I can breathe in my mouth, in my nose. I can breathe out my mouth. I can breathe in my mouth. I can breathe out my nose. Or I can hold my breath. Right? It's my breath. You understand what I'm saying? I control it. Now, it's God who gave it to me, but it's mine because he gave it to me. As long as I have life, I live because God has given me life. Now, life can be taken from me, and the breath that I have been given goes back to God who gave it. You understand? So now, I am not the original owner of that breath, but he has given me that breath to take care of. I'm not supposed to put smoke into it, am I? No. You're not supposed to mistreat your body. God has given you that breath, and if you mix it with smoke, you're going to destroy your body. It is wrong. In fact, it's sinful. And so this idea that the breath goes back to God is not a strange idea. It's the spirit that goes back to God. And here, oh, but I'm saying the breath was breathed into his nostrils. Exactly. So if you go to Job chapter 27, verse 3, notice what it says. All the while, my what? Breath is in me, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. Now, does that mean a third God is in my nose? I say that because it's funny, but no, that's not what it means at all. It means the breath of God that he has given me is in my nostrils. Now breathe in through your nostrils. The breath of God is in your nostrils. And you have control over that breath because you could start breathing and then stop. Or you could continue. You see? So This whole idea that the breath of God goes back to God is not, or the Spirit of God, the breath of God, which is the same thing, because here Spirit and breath are used the same exact way. And by the way, the word Spirit, if you look down at the bottom, it is Ruach, which is the word Spirit. Interestingly, let me show you something really interesting. If you search this specific word Ruach, if you go and right click and search for this key number, which again is the Strong's number, you click it and I'll show you that the first time it's used is in the first chapter, second verse of Genesis. Do you know when the second time it is used? Watch this. Here's the first time, Genesis 1 verse 2. Second time. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The cool of the day is the way it is translated the second time. And we're calling it a third God. What, God is wind? God is coldness? No, it's breath. So now, going back over here, when it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, what does the very next verse say? And God said, I'll just bring it up for you here. And God said, let there be light. Now, I was explaining this to somebody earlier, and that's fine. If you understand it differently, that's good. I'm glad. This is the way I understand it. So let me have my own understanding. You may come to this same understanding, and I'm okay with that too. But now, every time I speak, there are wave or sound waves that come from my words. Did you know that? Okay? The reason why you can hear is because my sound waves are traveling and they're going into your ear and reverberating what I just said. Right? Does that make sense? And so now when the Spirit of God is hovering or fluttering or waving its wings, if you will, and in fact, that's what one of the doctors from Andrews University said. It's more like the bird fluttering its wings. Okay, so God is a bird again, right? No, God is not a bird. That's what the heathen say. Read Romans chapter 1. And so you have the Spirit or the breath of God, the cool of the day, the wind of God hovering over the waters. And then the very next thing he said is explaining what he just said. God said, let there be light. You okay with that? So to me, the fluttering or hovering over the waters is more like the voice of God saying, let there be light. Because doesn't the Bible say in Psalm, 33, verse 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The breath? Wait a minute, what word is that? Ruach. The same exact word as Genesis 1, verse 2. The Ruach was hovering over the waters. Isn't that interesting? Do you know anything about editing sound on a computer? If I had more time, I would show you. But listen, you edit sound waves every time somebody speaks. There are sound waves. Okay? So, if you wanted to take that sound out, you would cut before the wave and after the wave. You delete that, and that sound is no longer there because there's no wave sound. Okay? Now, some of you are just like, what? But if you understand technology a little bit, you got what I said. Now, so, can we understand better what the Bible says in, where was I at? Genesis 1 verse 2. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, the breath of God, the cool of the day. Now remember, the second time it's used is Genesis 3 verse 8, the cool of the day. What does that mean? Okay, so this is what I understand. In the Hebrew mind, the word spirit represents wind, breath, okay, or air. And words. And so when in the Hebrew mind, or Moses, when he's writing the words, he says that it was the cool of the day, and he uses the ruach of the day. Now, it's probably because there was a wind, and it was kind of chilly. Now, why was there a wind? Let's notice it again, Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That word cool is ruach. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord had come in to this earth to fellowship with Adam and Eve. And because he was there, there was some kind of wind. Because you know, when you come walking in, there's wind with you too. Not a lot, but there's wind. If you go running by, there's more wind. I don't know how fast the Lord was going, but there was wind there, and Adam and Eve knew that the Lord and the presence of the Lord was there. That is the ruach. That's the presence of the Lord, the breath, the movement. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth whither it listeth, or where it listeth. In other words, the wind blows where it wants to. And you hear the sound of the wind, but you don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going. In the same way, everyone is born of the Spirit. Okay? It's the wind. And listen, if there's no wind in the trees, it's because there's no ruach. There's no spirit. If there's no leaves moving, there's no spirit. There's no wind. And this is why Jesus is saying that the wind blows, and you know that it's blowing because of the sound. And also the reason why you know because of the sound is because the leaves are blowing. And in the same way, if you are don't have anything moving in your life, there is no spirit. The spirit doesn't come into your life and then just sit there still and stagnant. The Spirit comes into your life to move you to repentance, to ministry, to speaking, to confessing with your words, as we had talked about earlier. Does that make sense? Okay. So now, we know by the word of the Lord where the heavens made. And let's see. We know that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. The breath of His Son, the words of His Son. Because remember, the word of the Lord, by the breath He made everything. The word breath is ruach. There's a connection to the words here. God created by the Spirit, yes, by His words. The Spirit of the Lord hath created me, and the breath of God has given me life. Everybody uses that one for a Trinitarian doctrine or the Trinitarian study. But that's not saying that the Spirit created us. That's saying that God created through His word. Same thing it says in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. So God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our minds. What is heart? Does some kind of God live in my heart? No, the Spirit of God, the mind of God, sorry, the mind of the Son was sent into our minds. Do you understand that now? So that's what's happening. It's the let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians 2. Now let's understand a little bit more about heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Because remember, there were some that were saying there is no resurrection. But Paul was addressing that, saying, no. We've got to understand that there is a resurrection. And he was explaining now, you fool. That which you sow is not quickened except it die. And you all know that. You guys have been farmers for many years, for generations, and that's your culture. Some of you have been living in the city and you don't know how to do it anymore, right? Like... So it says now, that which you sow is not given life unless it dies. So the seed. You put the seed into the ground, and first it dissolves, it dies, and then it comes to life, right? That's exactly what it's saying. So now, that which you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be, that you're going to reap, but you sow bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, whatever you've planted. Now, if you sow a tomato seed, are you going to reap a tomato seed? No, that's a failed crop. If you reap a tomato seed, what do you get? You get a tomato plant that has all these tomatoes on it and thousands of seeds, right? So that's the whole point in what Christ said in John chapter 12. Except a man die, he cannot live again, right? So it says there in verse 15:38, but God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then he goes on and talks about all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. So now we have the flesh of men, of beasts, of fishes, and of birds. Those are all different flesh, right? Okay, so now there are also celestial, which is heavenly bodies, and bodies that are terrestrial or earthly. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So there are celestial bodies, which are ones in heaven, and there are bodies that are earthly or terrestrial. But the glory of the ones in heaven is one kind of glory. The glory of the earthly is another kind of glory, right? There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from one star in glory. Now, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. This is what happened to Christ, it will also happen to us. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul, the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. So there it is. Christ was made a quickening spirit. But after becoming a quickening spirit, he revealed himself to the apostles that were in the upper room, right? Or was it the upper room? I don't remember. But they were together. And it says in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. But well, wait a minute. The Bible says, though, that he was made a quickening spirit. But he's saying a spirit does not have flesh and bones. So what's the deal here? Christ was made a quickening spirit in that his mind was sent to our minds just through the ministration of the angels, not because he is a spirit without a body. Jesus is not a spirit without a body. The second, or the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, we know that Christ is considered omnipresent through his spirit, right? Not in his personal being. Now, we know that because, like, for example, what it says in 14 MR 179, I think it is. Let's see. It is not essential for you to know and be able to define just what the Holy Spirit is. Christ tells us that the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, and the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, which the Father shall send in my name. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Now, we just last time looked at truth from, was it last time? No, a little while ago, we looked at truth from Romans 10, remember that? And 2 John, the first couple of verses. And we learned that it's the Word that's in our minds and in our hearts, which means our minds. The truth will be with us forever. Just like he said, I will be with you forever. His life was able to become that Word. His Word was that life. It's the life of his life. If his Word is in you, Christ is in you. There is a connection there that we cannot separate, because if we do, then we make God a spiritualist. And we were not created in his image because we cannot separate ourselves from our spirit. You understand? So now, it says, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This refers to, she's going to describe what this refers to, the omnipresence of the what? The Spirit of Christ, not the person or being of Christ. So this refers to the omnipresence of the Spirit of Christ called the Comforter. Do you know who comforts us today? The angels. Do your research. You'll find it. In fact, I'll tell you. You know what? I'll just read it to you. It is in, let's see. It's in early writings. Oh, there it is. God's love for his people. There it is. Just, I'm going to read the first paragraph. That's it. I have seen the tender, what is that word? I have seen the tender love that God has for his people, and it is very great. Is she going to keep talking about the love of God? Yes. How? Through the ministration of the angels. I saw angels over the saints with their wings spread about them. Okay, wait a minute. Is there a connection there? I saw the love that God has for his people. It is so great. There were angels. Wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. I thought you were talking about the love of God. I am. It's the angels ministering. Do you understand? Yes. So let's read it again. I have seen the tender love that God has for his people, and it is very great. I saw angels over the saints with their wings spread about them. Each saint had an attending angel. Somebody asked me while we were here, how many angels do we have? This one says each saint has an attending angel. That means one. But watch what happens. If the saints wept through discouragement or were in danger, the angels that ever attend them, but it says angels. So let's see. Oh, saints, plural. If the saints wept through discouragement or were in danger, the angels that ever attend them would fly quickly. How quickly? Lightning. Like lightning, there and back. They would fly quickly upward to carry tidings, and the angels in the city would cease to sing. Then Jesus would go personally down there and take care of them. Is that what it says? No. Then Jesus would commission another angel to descend and to comfort or encourage them, to watch over and try to keep them from going out of the narrow path. But if they did not take heed to the watchful care of these spirits, these holy spirits, yes, that's what they're called. I know it's not what it says, but that's what they are. The angels are spirits, according to Hebrews 1, verse 7. And the angels are holy that God commands. So that's really what it's saying. But if they did not take heed to the watchful care of these holy spirits or holy angels, and would not be comforted by them, but continued to go astray, the angels would look sad and weep. They would bear tidings upward, and all the angels in the city would weep, and then with a loud voice say, Amen. But if the saints fixed their eyes upon the prize before them and glorified God by praising him, then the angels would bear the glad tidings to the city. Why? Why do they bear glad tidings to the city? Because God the Father and the Son are there, and angels are the source of communication between heaven and earth. Do the study of the Jacob's ladder. It is true. That's what Ellen White describes. That's what the Bible describes. And the angels in the city would touch their golden harps and sing with a loud voice, Alleluia! And the heavenly arches would ring with their lovely songs. Amen. That's just one paragraph. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I love that paragraph. I've shared it so many times. And so, yes, Jesus was a quickening spirit. But what does that mean? That means his life became a life-giving mindset. You could receive the mind that was also in Christ Jesus. And that is the Holy Mind or Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you something in the writings of Ellen White. It says, pure and holy spirits. And you will find that it is, first hit, SDA commentary, and I'm just going to read it down here. It says, the heavenly messengers, messengers with what? Messages? Yes. The heavenly messengers are not attracted to the crowds where minds are diverted from heavenly things. These, say it with me, pure and holy spirits cannot remain in the company where Jesus' presence is not desired and encouraged, and his absence not marked. For this reason, great mourning, grief, and discouragement exist. Through lack of mediation, watchfulness, and prayer, they have lost all that is valuable. The divine rays of light emanating from Jesus are not with them, cheering them with the loving and elevating influence. They are enshrouded in gloom because their careless, irreverent spirit or mind has separated Jesus from their company and driven the ministering angels from them. Many who attend meetings of devotion and have been instructed by the servants of God and been greatly refreshed and blessed in seeking Jesus have returned to their homes no better than they have left them, because they did not feel the importance of praying and watching thereto as they returned to their homes. They frequently feel inclined to complain to others because they realize their loss. Some murmur against God and do not reproach themselves as being the cause of their own darkness and sufferings of mind. These should not reflect upon others. The fault is in themselves. They talked and jested and visited away the heavenly guest, and themselves they have only to blame. It is the privilege of all to retain Jesus with them. How? Through the ministration of the angels that she talked about earlier in the same identical paragraph. If they do this, their words must be select, seasoned with grace. The thoughts of their hearts must be disciplined to mediate upon the heavenly and divine things. That is 5th Bible Commentary 11:18.5. So if you understand that paragraph, what she's saying is the presence of Jesus is with us through the ministration of the holy angels. And she says it even clearer than that, but I'm not talking about the angels this time, so I'm going to continue talking about the quickening spirit, which is Jesus. It's not that he became a spirit without a body. That is not what happened. Good question. John chapter 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22, right? When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Is that what you're asking? Okay, thank you. So now, when he had, what's this word? Said. Now, he had just said something, right? You can see it's in red there. Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So, as he had said something, and what is his words? They are spirit, they are life, right? So, as he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, were they receiving his breath? Or the words that he used with his breath? The words that he used with his breath, or that he spoke with his breath. So really, this is not Jesus breathing an external God. Okay? He's not separating himself from his spirit so that his spirit will somehow enter into the humans like we have believed before. This is Jesus saying, receive my words. Does that make sense? Receive ye the holy mind. Whosoever sins you remit, those are remitted. And of course, you can study that with the other portions of what he said and understand it better, because that section doesn't explain it. But so the verse itself is talking about what Christ said and explaining what Christ said. And his words are spirit, they are life. Good question. Thank you very much. Another question. Go ahead. He says he wanted to back it up with Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not there again, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Thank you. Very good. So the idea that, let's see, where was I before? 1 Corinthians. We were down here, right? The quickening spirit. Yeah, there it is. So Adam was the second Adam was made unto a quickening spirit. But that doesn't mean he was made a disembodied spirit. When you read about disembodied spirits in Ellen White's writings, it's very clear that that's not what we teach. And if you look for a disembodied spirit in the Bible, there is no such thing. What are spirits in the Bible? They are either angels that are on God's side or angels that are on the enemy's side, right? So yes, they have a mind because they are beings, they are intelligent beings. But now, what does it mean that somebody is controlled by the devil? They are filled with what? Evil spirits, right? What does it mean when somebody is controlled by God? They are filled with Holy Spirits, right? So the angels are controlling either the evil or the good. Now, don't get me wrong. Angels don't go into you and fill your flesh. They control your mind. When you are demon-possessed, Sister White says that a greater will than yours has overtaken your will, and they can control your will, moving your arms, using your mouth. Angels will also use your hands and your mouth as well. Remember that one from Education, page 271? Some of you don't know that one. I got to go there. Let's see. First, I want to go to, what is that? I was going to find a verse in the Bible. Let me just find this one. Holy angels. Okay? Holy angels. What does it say in the Bible? When the Son of Man comes, he shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. What are angels according to Hebrews 1 verse 7? Spirits. Holy spirits. It's not unusual that Ellen White said they are pure and holy spirits because the Bible calls them angels and the angels are spirits and the Bible calls them holy angels. It's just one step away, okay? And it's biblical. So now, I'm going to go to Education, page 271. There is no line of work in which it is possible for the youth to receive a greater benefit. All who engage in the ministry are God's helping hand. They are co-workers with the angels. Are you saying God's helping hand is that we are co-workers with the angels? Yes, amazing. Rather, they are the human agencies through whom the angels accomplish their mission. The angels have a mission to accomplish. And if you're willing, the angels will accomplish their mission through you. Amen. Oh, now I remember what I was going to find in this one. Let me see, Psalm 91, and then I'll go back there later. Angels speak through their voices and work by their hands. And the human workers, cooperating with heavenly agencies, which are the angels, have the benefit of their education and their experience. Don't miss what that's saying. Because the education of the angels has been by God Himself. They saw the falling of the angels. They saw what was going on with the mind tricks that the enemy was trying to play. They saw what happened when the angels were cast out of heaven. They knew what went on in the Garden of Eden. They saw what happened with Seth and with Isaac and with Jacob and with Moses and with Solomon and with Isaiah and with Jesus and with the devil himself attacking Jesus. They saw what happened with Martin Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Huss and Jerome. They saw what happened with William Miller. They saw what happened with Ellen White. They saw what happened with everybody. And when they come to you, they have a great education. Amen. Don't mess up on that. You can tap into that education and that experience. Amen. It's amazing. As a means of education, what university course could equal this? None. If you want real education, you go into missionary service and God will train you so fast. With such an army of workers as our youth rightly trained, might furnish how soon the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior might be carried to the whole world. Did you know that the previous sentences were talking about angels right before that paragraph? With an army of youth rightly trained. How? By the education and experience of angels. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord teach me through his angels.
Amen.
Now, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For, because, this is how, God shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So if you have an angel, an attending angel, as Ellen White said in early writings, God will give that angel charge concerning you. And that angel puts his shoulders back and says, yes, sir, I will go down and take care of the one who wants to be taken care of. And he goes down there and he won't let anything mess with you. Whether there be an explosion on this side, an explosion on this side, and 1,000 fall over here, 10,000 fall over here, it will not come nigh you because God has given an angel charge over you.
Amen.
And what does that angel do? That angel keeps you from falling. That angel keeps you in all of your ways. But what do you mean your ways? You have chosen the mind of Christ. And it's your way now. And angels will do that. I'm telling you, we don't worship angels, but we sure appreciate them. Amen? So now the angels are spirits. But that doesn't mean they are disembodied. They have a heavenly body. And sometimes they partake of an earthly body, or they put on an earthly body. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, it's in 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels without even knowing it. Now, if an angel showed up to me like 15 or 20 feet tall, like we talked about before, I would know that that's an angel. But if an angel showed up to me like they did to Abram, and they were like just guys walking past, and he ran over there, and hey guys, you know, you want to come in and get some food? I'll wash your feet. They're like, no, we're going to keep going. No, come on, please, eat. He didn't know at first that those were angels, right? He found out pretty quickly because it then said he worshiped him, which is the Lord. Not them, he didn't worship all of them, he worshiped him. And so, the whole point of this is, the Bible does not teach disembodied spirits. That is pagan, it is not biblical. That is something that the devil has come up with to confuse our minds about death, about the omnipresence of Christ, about angels, and that's how he's going to come and deceive millions at the end of time. With disembodied spirits. It'll be demons, but we know that they're going to come in some kind of form that looks and sounds like and even smells like your aunt or your grandmother or your grandfather or your father, or your husband, whoever, and they're going to say things like, oh, come, trust me, we'll go, I'll teach you. I know everything because I can see from above. You don't realize what it's like being dead, but I can tell you because I'm dead, right? Yeah, you're dead. How are you here? You even sound like that person. Oh, come, I will teach you. If you start listening, then they will teach you, and you've fallen into the devil's trap by demons, you understand. And so we've got to understand the truth about the state of the dead, the truth about angels, the truth about spiritualism. Do you understand? Now, I was just going to ask if anybody had questions. Yes. Okay. I think I got everything you were saying. When it's talking about in youth instructor, emblematical, it says, never had angels listened to such a prayer, right? Now, this is Christ. I've already gone over this, but it'd be well to do it now again because he brought it up. Angels were listening to the prayer of Christ after he had been baptized. And notice it was angels who were listening. And those angels were asking for the permission. They were solicitous to bear to the praying Redeemer messages of assurance and love. So now, the angels were wanting to, as they had normally been used to doing, asking for permission to bear to the one praying messages of assurance and love, right? So how is God communicating with people, and how are angels used to God communicating with people? Through the ministration of angels. That's the line of communication. Like I said, study Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, verse 12, and John 1, 51. I'm begging you all, do not just take what I have told you. I have not shared with you everything, I promise. I've shared with you a lot, but you have to study this yourself, or it will not keep you from falling. This has got to be your own, okay? So now, the angels were asking to bring the messages of assurance and love to the praying Redeemer. But no, not this time. The Father himself will minister to his Son. So in this case, have I seen God ministering to a human without the mediation of his Son in heaven? Why? Because his Son was on earth. Now that's why the Bible says in John 3, verse 34, I think, it says, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Unto who? Christ. There is no lack of the Spirit that has been given to Christ. How do we know that? Because in the baptism. Has anybody ever seen a dove come down upon you? No. Why not? Because the Father hasn't sent his Spirit directly to you like light and glory from the throne. Because he, or rather you, need a mediator. We're actually seeing God the Father giving the Spirit to the Son as the mediator, and from the Son to the praying company. Now, we have to ask, how almost everywhere else is it described that the prayers are taken from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven? It's through the ministration of angels. So now, because she doesn't say it there, and because it's a vision, we also see that the devil is next to the throne. But that does that mean that the devil is actually next to the throne? If you read that section. No, but it's a vision. The devil appeared as though he were near to the throne. So in this vision, we're seeing the glory coming from the Father to the Son to the praying company. What is that light? Here, notice what it says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And how does it come down? It comes down from the Father of lights. If you study the Bible, you'll find out that angels are light. So how do things come to us? Through the Father of lights. The Father of angels. Okay? So I believe that means angels, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So later it calls him the Lord of hosts, right? In the same book, James chapter 1, what is it? Let's see. Lord of Sabaoth. That's Romans. No, there it is, James 5. So we were looking at James 1:17, and now later it calls him the Lord of hosts. He called him the Father of lights earlier, but now it's the Lord of hosts. We know the Father of lights has a Son who is the Lord of hosts, those same lights. You see? And so it seems to me that the Father sending light from himself to the Son, and the Son sending light to the children on earth, could very well represent the ministration of the angels. Now, I know it doesn't say that there, but that's, if you take all of what she says about the angels, you'll understand what I'm saying. Does that help? No, I get it. So yeah, you're saying, for the sake of the video, he's saying that John was baptizing in the name of one who would come after him, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? Let me talk about that for a second, because Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 says, angels, he who makes his angels spirits and his ministers what? A flame of fire. So the angels are actually called by the Bible flames of fire. In Pentecost, when they had flames of fire on their head and the rushing of mighty wind, that was because the angels had come with their wings and they showed up as flames of fire, as the Bible describes them. It was the ministration of angels on the day of Pentecost that was able to empower the disciples. You can read that in the writings of Ellen White. In fact, if you want me to, I will find a couple of quotes real quick. "We have taught, we have expected, that an angel is to come down from heaven, that the earth will be lightened with his glory. Then we shall behold an ingathering of souls similar to that witnessed on the day of Pentecost." So, we have expected an angel to come down, that the earth will be lighted with his glory, the angel's glory. "Then we shall behold an ingathering of souls." Why? Because the angel came down. That's where the ingathering of souls comes from. "And it will be similar to what was witnessed on the day of Pentecost. This mighty angel comes bearing no soft, smooth message, but words that are calculated to stir the hearts of men and women to the very depths. And we indeed, as human agencies, just like heavenly agencies, to cooperate with the divine instrumentalities," which they are angels. The angels are not divine, but they are God's divine instrumentalities. Whoops. "In sounding the message of the mighty angel that is to lighten the earth with his glory." Okay? So there's that first one. Let's read the next one. "When angels have come among us and work through human agents, there will be solid, substantial conversions after the order of the conversions on the day of Pentecost." So angels are the ones that work on our hearts. If you read anything about colporters, you'll learn that colporters pray and angels are sent before them to prepare the hearts of people to receive the silent witnesses that they are offering at their doors. And when they leave their doors, those angels will remind them of those silent witnesses that they have invested money in. And when they read those books, the angels will prepare their hearts to receive the words from those books. I'm telling you, the angels will expel sin from the heart. They will prepare the mind. There will be substantial conversions when angels come around us. The angels are the ones that taught Luther and Martin, and William Miller. And I could go on and on. I've got studies online if you're interested. It's at the Revelation with Daniel YouTube page. There is a playlist with right now 8 videos. 8 videos on angels. There are 3 that are 1 hour and 5 that are about 20 minutes each. Those videos really try to explain as much as I understand about the angels. I'm still learning. I'm always learning. But those are pretty close to what I understand at this point. There's notes also in the description of the videos. If you want to click on the links, it'll take you to the notes. You can go down and read all those quotes. I've got them all there. And hopefully, we'll be able to understand similarly about the angels. I could go through many more quotes about angels and Pentecost, but the reality is, the angels are flames of fire. And so when Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, the holy mind is what they're talking about. It's not a holy being. The holy mind and with fire. How does that fire come? The fire comes with the holy mind of Christ. And that's that substantial conversion. When we have the mind of Christ, we are converted. We don't have the mind of Daniel or the mind of Philip or the mind of, you know, all these other people. We have the mind of Christ. Our mind has been transformed. And yes, that spirit, as you talked about, is a miraculous power. It is the energizing presence. It is all these things that Ellen White describes. It is many more things than I can think of right now. It's not just the mind, but does the spirit come from the mind of God? Yes or no? Yes. So the very furthest thing you can go back to is the mind of God. So the energizing presence, the meekness, the gentleness, the comfort, all those things are what the spirit does because that's what the mind of God wants you to have. How? Through the ministering angels. That's what we read in the God's Love for His People in early writings page or paragraph. So now you talked about Ezekiel 37. If you read that carefully, it's not a third God that comes down. It's the word of God through the prophet that says, "Bones live." You remember he spoke those words? And as a result of the word of God through his prophet, there was life, which is again his spirit. Okay, because the words are spirit, they are truth. So it seems to me that every question that's asked about this, because I've had a lot of questions asked, they always seem to go back to the Word of God, which is his mind. It's his mind on paper, basically. That's right here, the Word of God. That's how close we can get to the mind of God, right here, is through the words he has given us. Because this is what was in his mind through his prophets, right? And so this, in a sense, is the presence of God. Because it is his mind, an actual part of God, his mind. And that's what angels bring to us, is an actual part of God. It's his mind. And that's the personal presence of God. It's not him being separated from his spirit. Now, this brother had a question, and there was another one in the back. I don't know how long I'm going to go, but let's just keep going, because I think we need to understand this better. I do too. Go ahead. Oh, okay. Now that makes better sense. A live soul has a body and a breath, has body and breath. Just like you guys know what wood is, right? Let's imagine a few pieces of wood. In fact, five of them. Let's imagine five flat pieces of wood. If you take those five flat pieces of wood, you put one at the bottom, you put one here, one here, one here, and one here, and then you take nails and put it in there, what do you have? A box. But you also have just wood and nails. Together, they make a box. But if you were to take the nails out, what do you have? Do you have a box? No, you have wood and nails. So in the same way, the body and the breath together make a soul. The body without the breath, there's no soul.